Is this the end? We are in week three of our series. And to kick things off, since we don't have kids' church, I'm actually going to get our kids, which are few and far between, okay, any kids that are here to come grab a seat in the front row. I need you to help me kick things off this morning. Don't worry, I won't embarrass you. Hopefully. Levi, you want to come or are you just going to stay where you are? You're going to stay where you are. That's fine. You're like, Dad, you're involved. Okay, kiddos, how many of you have to, do any of you have to pick up your toys at home? Yeah. Notice that my child was like, yes. Do you have to clean your room?
Yes.
Do you have to help clean the house?
Yes.
Is anyone doing dishes yet?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Okay, when mom and dad ask you to do something, or grandma and grandpa, or whoever is in charge, ask you to do something, if you don't do it, what happens?
You get in trouble.
You get in trouble, right? Yeah, everyone, why are you two hiding your faces? Do I need to read into that? What if mom and dad ask you to pick up your toys, and you only pick up half of them? What happens? You still get in trouble. What happens if you pick up all your toys just like mom and dad ask? What happens? We don't get in trouble. Fair enough. What would happen if you were not only to pick up your toys, but to do the dishes without being asked and fold all the laundry? What do you think what would happen? You get a prize? You think you get a reward for going above and beyond? Yeah? That's probably... You get money. I won't say no. You should try it someday. See what happens. So if mom and dad ask you to do something and you don't do it, you get in trouble. What happens? We're going to take it up a notch. What happens if a police officer ask you to stop doing something and you don't listen? What happens? You go into jail? You guys probably won't. Mom and dad probably end up in jail or get a fine or something, right? Because it's a little bit more authority, a little bit something extra happens. What happens if God asks you to do something and you don't do it? You don't know? What happens if God asks you to do something and you do it? You know what? Can I tell you what happens? If God asks you to do something and you do it, God says, well done. Good job. And in fact, the Bible even says that if you do it, there's a reward. Do you guys like the idea of a reward? Yeah? So is that a good reason to do what God asks you to do? Yes, they're not listening. Yes, the reward, they're gone. Okay, you're good. You guys can go back to doing whatever you're doing. Thank you very much. Church, from the mouths of babes, even our kids understand the basic premise of obedience, right? And as this morning, so we've been going through this, is this the end? And we've seen how some of the things Jesus talked about are happening right before our very eyes. Last week we talked about there are some things that we need to keep our eyes out because they are yet to come. And Jesus is going to continue on and he says, in light of all of these signs that I have taught you, now I want to teach you how to prepare for what is to come. But I'm going to spoil it for you. The underlying theme in all of this is to obey. Because God has very clearly through his word and through preaching and through the church taught you what it is to be a disciple of Jesus and what it is that you are called to do. And at the end of the day, you are called to obey. And at the end of our Mission Compass series, I talked about how one of the expressions of love we show towards God is our ability to obey. And as you all know, there's two sides to the obey coin. On one side, if you don't, there's consequences, right? On the other side, if you do obey, there's a reward. And God doesn't shy away from that fact. And one of the greatest things that you and I could hear at the end of our days when we stand before Jesus are these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But on that day when we stand before him, we are not going to be judged based on what we know. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. I don't know you, but I don't like the idea of being fooled. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But don't deceive yourself. The whole point. And the reason that I start here is because Jesus is going to use four parables to talk about how what preparation looks like. And one of the major analogies he's going to use is the idea of a servant. A servant doesn't talk back. A servant doesn't ask questions. A servant doesn't negotiate. A servant simply does what they're told. They simply obey. And that is the message that Jesus wants to communicate this morning. So we're in Matthew 24, starting in verse 42. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, it's going to be on the screen as per. Just out of curiosity, if I stopped putting the scriptures on the screen, how many people would be in trouble? I'm really tempted. Hint, hint, wink, wink, start bringing your Bible. Yeah, I see you, Tim. Okay, verse 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. The Son of Man will come when least expected. I remember when I was a youth pastor here, we won't talk about how long ago that was. We had a family in the church. They had six kids. And I used them as a sermon analogy for this passage. I said, do you think a thief wanting to rob that particular family would show up at supper time when all those little children have knives and forks in their hands? Probably not. Probably not the best course of action. When is a thief showing up at that house? When everyone's sleeping. When you least expect it. And so Jesus kicks things off and he picks up where we left off. Jesus is coming when you least expect it. Not on your best day. But the question is that he's asking is, church, on your worst day, on the day where you're not having the best, you didn't get a good sleep the night before and you missed your devotions, are you still going to be ready? In case that's the day the Lord returns. Are you going to be ready? The homeowner wouldn't have been robbed if he knew when it was coming. Verse 45, a faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second parable Jesus talks about, the faithful versus the evil servant. It's not two separate servants. I want to be clear on this. This is the same servant. So in both scenarios, he's been given clear instruction. Manage the household, feed the other servants, take care of everything. But the other thing that is common, no matter what how it plays out, is he doesn't know when the master's coming back. He doesn't know. And I think this is intentional. And I'm just going to shine the light on myself because I like to embarrass myself every once in a while. So on Fridays, my kids and my wife all head off to homeschool group. It's dad's 2 hours of quiet in the house. And on this past Friday, as Michelle and everyone were heading out, I was given clear instructions that I needed to clean the house. We had family coming. We had to prepare for the arrival. And so at 11 o'clock, everybody headed out, and I sat in my chair, and I turned on a show and played a few games. I'm like, I got lots of time. As long as I start cleaning around 12:30, I'll be fine. Because, you know, Michelle always gets delayed, so that gives me a solid hour to get a good jump on it. So I sat down, I'm watching my show, and Dad stops in. Of course, Dad needs to chat and wants to go over a few things, and that takes longer than expected. And so then I go back to my chair, and I sit down, and all of a sudden, it's 12:45, and I haven't even showered yet. Oh, no. But I wonder if Jesus intentionally leaves it as a mystery because he knows that, where are my procrastinators? How many of you know? Yeah, Ken's like, right here. How many of you know that if you knew the day and the hour that God was coming back, you would wait till the day before to get everything figured out? Right? Like, this is the grace point. I better figure it out now. And I think that's the intention of the parable. That's the intention of the mystery. It's why Jesus says it this way. I'm going to tell you that I'm coming, and you're going to know that it's soon, but you're not going to know the exact time, because I want to see if you're going to be faithful no matter how long it takes. Because once you know what you're supposed to do, it's not a matter of when I get to it. It's you get to it now. Because the time is short, and Jesus could return, and are you going to be caught not being busy about the things that God has called you to do? Because all of you have been called. You all have a ministry. You all have influence. And so it isn't a matter of what it is. It's, are you doing it? Are you being faithful? Are you being obedient? Because one servant, the master leaves and he gets to it. The master arrives unexpectedly and he says, good job. There's a reward. The other servant, and I don't think it's a coincidence that God, that Jesus chooses to use the analogy that the servant is partying and getting drunk. I honestly am worried about the number of people who call themselves believers who are going to get caught that day partying, getting drunk, and doing whatever they see fit because they don't think God's coming anytime soon. They live their life however they see fit, not the way that God has taught them to live their life. The question is, are you going to get caught? What's Jesus going to find you doing on the day he returns? Continuing on, 25, starting verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. And then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. The story of the 10 bridesmaids. Now, just to kind of unpack what culture that's going on here. The time of Jesus, when a wedding was called, all the guests would know is the day. You didn't know if it was going to be the morning, didn't know if it's happening at noon, didn't know if it's happening in the afternoon or evening. It's just, this is the day that the wedding has happened, and just be ready because the groom could show up whenever he so chooses. Not how we do things. Zach and Paige, do not do that to us, okay? Please have a firm, at least if you're going to leave a mystery for everybody else, let me know because I got to do the ceremony, okay? Yeah, Zach, I appreciate looking out for me, okay? Now, on all, full disclosure, I've done a lot of weddings. There's some brides who kind of have that mentality, right? Like, we'll have this wedding when I'm good and ready. I don't care how long everybody has to wait. but here's these 10 bridesmaids waiting anxiously for the groom to arrive. And for whatever reason, on this particular story, he decides to show up at midnight. Don't do that either. That's a bad idea. Could you imagine? Midnight is when the party starts. I know, like, some of you, maybe that's how your life works, and that's whatever. But midnight, I'm done. I'm out. And the reason Jesus says this is because the bridesmaids are all anxiously waiting. 5 are ready for the delay and 5 aren't, but they all fall asleep. And this is significant because when Jesus says you are to be alert and to be watchful, I think sometimes we're worried that if we dare lay our head down on our bed, we're going to miss it. Like, physical sleep is a bad thing. And Jesus uses the story to show, no, it's not the physical sleep that's the problem. It's if you spiritually fall asleep. It's if you grow weary in the waiting in case God is delayed in his coming and in his return. Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter where he says, don't think God is slow in carrying out his plan. He's patient, waiting for what? That all would repent. That is, God is not slow. He is patient. He's waiting. But the problem is, I think sometimes in church, we aren't very good at waiting. And so the longer God delays, and the longer, it's just like, is he actually coming? What am I doing all this for? What's the point? And I worry, and I think what Jesus is picking up is that there's going to be those who actually just throw in the towel, and they're like, I've waited long enough. Because remember, Jesus isn't talking to the crowds. He's not just addressing a whole bunch of people who are kind of a mix of believer and unbeliever. This is a private conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Matthew 24 started with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples pull him aside and talk to him privately. It literally says that. And so Jesus isn't talking about there's believers and unbelievers. He's talking about believers all around. And some are going to be faithful, and some are going to endure the wait, and some are going to patiently keep watching and keep living in a way that honors God above all else. And there's going to be some who fall asleep. And so don't be the ones who fall asleep. Do not grow weary in the waiting. Because one day the trumpet's going to sound and the Son of Man is going to appear on the clouds in glory. And the question is, are you going to be ready? Continuing on, verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. A servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. The servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver, came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. Master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant, give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable of the three servants. Just for those of you that like this kind of like mathy, bring it into modern terms. When Jesus says, when the NLT says bags of silver, it literally says a talent of silver. A talent would have equated to 75 pounds of silver. One talent, that's the bag that we're talking about here. Just so you know, the master was handing a talent nowadays, a talent of silver, would be worth $122,792.59. This guy's handing out money like it's going out of style. So just because I'm a math guy, and this is what I like. The first guy was given about $614,000 to do what he wants. The second guy got $246,000, and the third guy got $123,000. Where's this master nowadays? I want to meet the guy who's got $1 million. He's just like, here, go up on, make it work. Like, that would be nice. Can you imagine what we could do with $1 million around? Anyway, sorry, squirrel. Jim, don't get excited, okay? Do a lot of things. I only bring that out because I think sometimes in the 21st century, we see things like a talent of silver or a bag of silver, and we lose the actual value we're talking about. We're not talking about like a little bag, like, oh, I can hold it in my hand. No. We're talking significant amounts of money. And it puts into perspective, really interestingly, like how faithful these guys were. The first one took $600,000 and turned it into $1.2 million. Oh, well done. I know what I would have done with it, and it wouldn't have been bigger when I was done with it. The second guy, same thing, doubles. Like, these guys are very frugal. They're very good with money. But the important thing that Jesus is pointing out, he's not pointing out the amount. I think the significant thing in the story is Jesus says, the master gave to each one according to what he's capable of doing with it. He didn't give the guy with five talents because he knew it would be too much. He couldn't make it work the way he wanted it to. So he gave the guy that needed two talents. Because at the end of the day, when the master returned and he had to give an account, it wasn't a comparison thing. He didn't look at the guy with two and be like, why did you turn it into five? Look at the guy with five. He turned it into 10. Right? It wasn't a comparison. This is the problem I think that happens so often in the West is we get caught up in the comparison game. I've been given so little. Why did so-and-so get so much more than me? And I'm just as guilty of it. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he's like, oh, Matt, I have this problem where I have too many musicians in my church. I don't know what to do with them. Send them to me. I want musicians. Why, God? Why is this person so... And I love the fact that in the original language, it uses the word talent because we may not be able to relate to bags of silver, but we can relate to the word talent. Not necessarily in terms of financial currency value, but the fact that God has given each and every one of us gifts and talents and abilities and desires, and God asks each and every one of us the same thing. Be faithful with what I've given you. Use it, grow it, make it become all that it can be to advance the kingdom and do great and amazing things in the name of God. But all too often what happens, and I think what, especially for those who see the talent God has given them, and it's like, it's not that important. You know, I'm not on stage, I'm not preaching, or I'm not singing. You know, I just make cookies. And some days I don't even make them, I just go buy them. Right? But you have a heart of hospitality, but it's not that important, it's not as big. So I'm just going to hide it. I put it on the shelf, and I'll pull it out when I need to, but the rest of the time, I'm just going to leave it where it can't get hurt, where it can't be abused, where it can't be exploited. I'm just going to hide it. And God said, no, you're not supposed to hide it. You're not supposed to keep it to yourself. You're not supposed to withhold it. You're supposed to use it because it's designed and given to you for a purpose. Ephesians 4, Paul says that the church has been given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. Newsflash, you're all saints. Okay? We're not missing any saints in here. You all fall in that category. So, pastor, is to equip you to do ministry. Not get paid to do ministry, equip you to do ministry. You all have a calling. You all have ministry. You all have talents and abilities, and you can do things that nobody else can. And it doesn't matter that you can't do it as someone else can. It's just a matter of, can you do what you've been asked to do with what God has given you? Because one day, you're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment and give an account with what you did with what God has given. It doesn't matter how much you started with. It doesn't matter how little you started with. It's, were you faithful with what you had? And it's not about, it's not just talent. It's not just abilities. Were you faithful with your family? Are you ready to stand before God and give an account on how well you discipled your family or you led your family? Are you ready to give an account of how well you did business? Because all of it is an expression of glory and praise and worship to our God. You're going to give an account of it all. And as we've seen all series long, it's probably going to be sooner than you think. Are you ready to give an account? Because as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, this is the goal. This is the purpose of our life. This is the target that you need to be aiming at. The master was full of praise. I want Jesus to look at me and to be proud of me, to praise the good things that I did, the faithfulness. I want to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'll be honest, there have been times in my ministry where I've read this and it has struck my heart, being like, I don't think I'm hearing that these days. I think today I'm kind of more hopeful that I would. Well done. Because it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter how many Instagram likes you have. None of it matters. It's all going to fade away. It's all going to be washed away. And all that's going to matter is the words that come out of your Savior's mouth when you stand there on Judgment Day. That's it. That's all that matters. And this morning, I want to really emphasize the positive. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus had three servants and two of them got good news. Because can we be honest? Fear is not a good motivator. But reward is a good motivator. You see the kids? When I'm talking about punishment, they all kind of hid. When I'm talking about rewards, woo! And if we're honest, that's all of us. We start talking about reward, start talking about treasure in heaven, we start talking about praise of God, sign me up! So let that fuel you. And so this morning, my challenge for you is, when we go to prayer, I want you to quiet yourself, and I want you to get real before God and ask Him, am I on track for those words, well done? And if I'm not, what do I need to do? Because today is the day for a course correction. Today is the day to get back on track. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late. Today is the day to get back on track. So for some of you, maybe you need to come up here between service and baptism, and we need to pray, and you need to get right with God and be like, I need to invite Jesus into my heart. I haven't even done that. Or maybe you've wandered, and you're sensitive enough to the leading of the Spirit to be like, I need to come up, and I need to recommit my life. For some, they're getting in the waters of baptism, because in baptism, they are joining Jesus in his death and resurrection. They are committing to a life of service and obedience before him. That's why I say it's not too late. I'll throw anyone in the tank if that's what God is leading you to. Maybe some of you just need to get quiet and God needs to speak to you and lead you where you need to go, and you need to just correct, and that's just between you and him. That's fine. As long as you're obedient, as long as you are willing, as long as this, the goal, is that whole well done. Because nothing else matters. Well done. Good and faithful, sir. And I'm going to acknowledge, maybe some of you are here and you're like, I'm good. Good. I'm glad. I hope that's all of you. I hope I'm the only one that struggles. I really do. I doubt it, but I hope some of you are here and you're like, I believe if Jesus came back, I have been faithful in all that I have done. Perfect. Do not fall asleep. Stay true. Keep pressing. Do not grow weary in the delay. Keep it up. For the rest of us, it's time to get quiet. So this morning, I'm going to invite everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this place to speak to each and every one of our hearts exactly what we need to hear this morning. Father, for those that are being drawn home, drawing back to you, I pray, God, that that draw to you becomes undeniable, becomes so strong that they can't help but to become and to pray and ask you to become their Lord and Savior. God, whether no matter what, God, I pray against pride, I pray against any embarrassment, I pray against anything that may hold them back, and that they would just come. Father, I pray for those that need to go into the waters of baptism. God, for those that have already committed, that you would continue to speak to their heart and affirm that they are doing the right thing and that they are making this great commitment. But for those that showed up here, didn't know it, I pray that you draw them in. Father, I pray for those that maybe have been doing well, but they just need to make a slight course correction. May that become so apparent what the course correction is. God, to get them right back on target to hear those good words, well done. And God, I pray for those who are being faithful, who are being obedient. God, I pray against any insecurity. I pray against the lies of the devil. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak into their heart that they are doing good. I thank you, God, that you are not limited by circumstance, you're not limited by space, that you can speak to each of us exactly what we need to hear. And so, God, I pray for ears to hear and hearts to receive. Father, may all of us walk out of here with a common goal to stand before you, to see you full of praise, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, let's celebrate. Come, share in your master's goodness. May our lives be full of praise. May we live our lives to your glory. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.